Well, good morning, church. Good morning. There is a frog in my throat. Pray that it kind of goes somewhere later on. My voice is perfectly fine last week when I didn't have to preach, but you know how that goes. If you go ahead and put that slide up there, we're going to talk about our new sermon series because it really actually starts today. Today is our introductory sermon, New Attitudes, New You, Living with a Kingdom Perspective. I love this graphic. It gives us a chance to realize that we need to see things differently. And when we do, we'll see them clearly. How many of you have glasses? How many of you are thankful for your glasses? I'm thankful for that LASIK surgery I got about 20 years ago. But I still now have discovered that I need little glasses when it's time to study. So what happens when you age? I don't know. Anyway, new attitudes, new you. Now, as we mentioned, next Sunday is going to be a brief hiatus between our beginning of the series and the introduction because this is a tremendous honor from the Assemblies of God. One of the most important representatives for the Assemblies in our area has asked and we've agreed to have him come and share with us. He represents the Assemblies which we're a part of and which has been provides a support and an umbrella for us and is a blessing for us even during this time of transition. So I encourage you to come and honor him and be present as he shares his heart, and he likewise wants to come and encourage you in this process that God is still faithful. Amen? Amen. Well, let's look at our title for today, Kingdom Attitudes. Next slide. And the passage that you're going to want to open to is Matthew chapter 5. So go ahead and open there. This, by the way, is where your Bible is going to automatically open to after 2 months of messages through this. So we look forward to this, and we're going to cover this in just a moment. But before we get there, I want you to see this next slide. How many of you heard this slogan somewhere? Yeah. New year, new you. It's what we all do. I mean, after the Christmas, and we need a lot of changes in our life, we put out new year, new you. And so then we talk about New Year's resolutions. And so I found this article. It was dated in December 19, 2018. So it was before the new year had happened. But at that point, they had decided that fewer people are resolving to exercise more or lose weight this New Year's Day. Interesting enough. In 2019, about 38% plan to make this their number one resolution, down from 41% in 2018. More people are going to focus on saving money, 37%, up 6% from the previous year. Others are going to resolve to make new friends, that's 11%, get a new job or a hobby, that's 12%, and find love, 7%. And a lot more folks are resolving to travel this year, 24%. That's more than 18% who put it as a priority at the beginning of last year. Guess this, the state that is prioritizing exercise the most, any guesses? West Virginia. 81% of those surveyed putting this at the top of their resolution list. And guess which state wants to save more? Arkansas. 84% want to save more. So anyway, there we have resolutions. And then I found this slide. Here's some of the top 10 that are just in general. Get organized. Help others. Learn something new. Get out of debt. More family time. Enjoy life more. Quit drinking. I assume that's certain kinds of things. Lose weight. Quit smoking. And exercise. You've heard those before. Recently, this week, I actually am a regular patron of the Walmart nearby. I think they know me by first name at this point. But anyway, I was shopping early in the morning, I think it was January 8th, and I noticed what they usually do at this time of year. They put all this exercise equipment up front. And I looked for a new year, new you, but they're hinting at you need to get some push-ups going, some an ab happening, a Pilates ball, all that kind of stuff. But what was really interesting, show the next picture. I just went a little over. It's already emptying out. This is January 8th, and what's moving in? Chocolate for Valentine's Day. So even Walmart doesn't stay very long on that new year, new you. We get you right away. In fact, my daughter and I that were shopping, Juliana, we discovered Easter eggs are already showing up in Walmart. So what happened to the resolution to eat better? So a fellow church in our community, I had to stop and take these pictures. This is one side of their sign. They put, may all your troubles be as short as your New Year resolutions. Isn't that good? We're laughing because it's true, aren't we? And then I love the other side of the sign. It says, New Year, New You, same God. Isn't that good? Let's hold on to that. So all these things are so fun to make fun of and a laugh about. But you know, we truly need more than exercise, a diet, or travel. What we really need is fundamental change at a deep level. Wouldn't you agree? We need more than just a brief, well, I'm going to do this. I don't know why. People just make a resolution because you're supposed to, but they also know they're going to break it because they feel like they're supposed to. That's kind of what our world does. I used to attend the YMCA. It doesn't work as well in our schedule now. But I was always mystified why the first week of January I couldn't find a swimming lane. I mean, the place is packed with all these new would-be exercisers. But then I always remind myself, just hang tight. In 2 weeks, my swimming lane will be right back. And it was. Those of us that were regulars just kind of looked at each other like, okay, well, the YMCA just added a bunch more income, but not a whole lot more people because they'll be gone in a couple weeks. So, but let's talk about what we need deeper than all of this. And so I want you to think this through as we prepare. Let's go to the first slide here and talk about the context for Matthew 5, 3 through 12. This is part of three chapters entitled the Sermon on the Mount. Would you say that with me? Sermon on the Mount. And we could do a whole series in here, but we haven't decided that yet. It could take 30 weeks or so to get to the Sermon on the Mount. But it's wonderful, profound stuff. It's really the first extended message or teaching of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And in a larger perspective, Matthew sought to show Jesus as the new Moses, as the new one coming like him. And so there are five key messages that he gives. And this is the first one. They're called discourses through the Bible to show, like the five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, that Jesus was like the new Moses. So we have this, but here is the big picture about the Sermon on the Mount. The big idea is kingdom living will and must change our perspective on everything. Would you say that with me? Kingdom living will and must change our perspective on everything. Now, if you're thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, it means our attitudes need to change. We need a new perspective in our relationship with the world when they talk about salt and light. We learned about that a little bit last year. Our obedience needs to change. That's really the rest of chapter 5. Our worship needs to change. That's chapter 6. And then the way we view ourselves is chapter 7, so that we don't simply judge others. We need to take care of the beam that's in our own eye. All that's in this Sermon on the Mount, and it all needs to change. Now, you realize that perspective means everything, don't you? The way we look at things really affects the way we approach things. So I heard of a story. I wasn't personally there, but I heard a story of a group of passengers traveling by bus. Now, you know if you're going to travel by bus, first of all, you're all in close quarters, aren't you? Yeah. And you're there for a long time. And so this bus was traveling about 3 hours from destination to destination. And there was a father there with two young children, and the young children were obnoxious. They wouldn't stay in their seats. They began to run up and down the aisles. They began to yell, and people trying to sleep. And, you know, people initially are like, okay, well, we'll endure it a little bit. But after 3 hours, they were pretty much ready to take the father and throw him off the bus with his two children. And so as they were beginning to disembark, they let, of course, the father disembark first because he had young children. And he turns to the whole bus and says, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to really apologize for my children's behavior. They just lost their mother 3 weeks ago, and we are just going up to see grandparents, and I'm just not even able to fully take care of them. And by this point, all the moms are like crying and they're wanting to hold the children. And if they had just known 3 hours earlier, they could have helped. But did you see how much perspective made a difference? When we know a little bit more. Well, the same thing is with God's word. And so the key point now, if we just focus on the Beatitudes, is this next slide. Kingdom living will and must completely change our attitudes. Say that with me. Kingdom living will and must completely change our attitudes. It's the Beatitudes, so our attitudes need to change. Now, the challenge with the Beatitudes are they are so different from what we're used to. One commentator put it this way. Go ahead to the next slide. If we were to call natural Beatitudes the way our world thinks, it'd be something like this. Blessed are the rich, for they have it all and have it all now. Blessed are the happy, for they are content with themselves and don't need others. Blessed are the arrogant, for people defer to them. Go to the next slide. I think there it is. Blessed are those who fight for the good things in life, for they will get them. And blessed are the sophisticated, for they will have a good time. We laugh, but doesn't our world seem to think about all those things? Now listen to the contrast. Today we're not going to take apart any one of the Beatitudes, the eight specific ones, but we're going to hear them and let them flow over our spirit today. So first time to hear them. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That, by the way, is the message on January 27th. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And lastly, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then there's like a little epilogue that I'm not going to read right now, but when we get to that last message, there's two more verses that add to the whole concept of being persecuted. All right, so those are the verses. And as we reflect on it, did you notice something that began every verse? Blessed, all right? And we've sometimes taken that word, what a blessed day it is today. And we don't always mean it in a good way, do we? But what does blessed mean? Well, the word is originally from an Old Testament concept. And the Greek, or rather the Hebrew word is asher or asher. Actually, it's spelled a little bit differently in the Old Testament, but this is the way we translate it. It means fortunate, well off. If you want to turn, one of the first occurrences of this word is in Genesis chapter 30. Interesting occurrence. You'll remember it this way. In Genesis 30, we have a bunch of children being born, some to Rachel, most of them to Leah, a few to Rachel and to their mistresses. In verse 30, it's rather in verse 13 of chapter 30, it says, then Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. Actually, it was Leah's maid that bore a second son. And so she said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Asher means blessed and refers to that, and this word is used throughout the Old Testament. Two prominent occasions that set up this word is Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Saying this kind of person is blessed. In chapter 2, verse 12, Psalm 2:12, it says, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So we have this emphasis on the sense of blessing that comes with this. Now, in the Greek, go ahead to the next slide, the same word is makarios, the word. And in fact, when the Greek Old Testament was created by what's called the Septuagint, every time there was Asher, they put makarios, and it describes the highest type of well-being possible for human beings. We're not talking about things that are just a good idea. We're talking about the most blessed opportunity in your life if you will get a change of attitude on these things. Second of all, we can talk about really another term, the essence of true God-centered human flourishing. Human flourishing. Basically, people like Augustine took this concept, and it was a Greek concept, that there were certain things that make humans flourish. Now, what do you think of when you think of flourishing? Go with the next slide. This is what I think of. Now, that's, I put search, flourishing garden, and this is a painting, but it definitely depicts, I would love my garden to look like that. Most of the time, mine is like wilted and all that. It's not flourishing. But God says, if we will get a change of attitude, we will flourish, and it will be amazing what will happen through our lives. In fact, one commentator put it this way, next slide. This is the sort of man who is to be congratulated. This is the sort of man to be envied, for he alone is truly happy. And as I close out this section, I wanted you to have this thought, the next slide. True happiness is found in the most unexpected places, isn't it? Not what you assume it's going to be. Not, for example, kids, Chuck E. Cheese's isn't the end-all of happiness. We went to a place called Incredible Pizza on our vacation. And I mean, it's like over-the-top, bubbly happiness. But happiness is deeper than that. God's happiness, the blessedness he wants to give to you. And so we want to reflect on this and receive this. So one more time, hear the Beatitudes, understanding that they describe the deepest level of blessing and happiness we could ever experience. Listen one more time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a contrast. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to reference him in a couple quotes, but I want to give credit to an amazing expositor, pastor, back in the 1950s, who preached a series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, his book is this thick. He took 30 weeks to go through it all, and they took his sermons and put them in writing. And so I'm going to give credit to a few of the observations I have now. His name is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's not here to join us, but it would have been amazing to hear his British voice in the Westminster Church sharing these things. But I'd like to share with you five observations about the Beatitudes in general. First of all, number one, observation number one is all kingdom followers are to be like this. All of you are to be like this. You see, it's not supposed to be limited to super saints, you know, the exceptional few. It's not supposed to be limited just to a couple people. You know, they're the ones that can do the Beatitudes. And now, by the way, I'm not limiting this to a particular football team that's playing today or anything. Somebody noticed that. It's not limited to them. It's supposed to be all of us. And in fact, going on that little metaphor, Christianity is the ultimate team sport. It's supposed to be all of us together. Now, I want you to think about this. I have two ideas. I'm going to walk a little bit. Hopefully, the microphone won't react here. You know, I'm up there during worship, and it's interesting to see what you can see from up there. But, you know, ultimately, it's not performers, spectators. You understand that? You understand there's only one spectator? We minister to an audience of one. You're all part of the worship team. So I'm going to go back here. I don't know who I'm going to pick on, but let's just pick on Randy because he likes being picked on. Do you realize that how Randy worships affects all the rest of you? No, no pressure, Randy. But when you enter in, the Holy Spirit comes in and through you and bounces off on people around you. There's an amazing thing that happens when all of us understand we're supposed to participate. If I were to go over there and pick on Jerry or Michael back in the very back, it doesn't matter. And in fact, I have a habit of looking to the back of a room. I was a public school teacher. I had to make sure things were good in the back of the room. But that's where change happens, when everyone is worshiping. So I invite you, please never approach our Sunday worship, well, that worship leader was good today, but I kind of liked Josh better, and then there's Laura, you know, and like all these comparisons. Pastor Brad was playing well today, but he made like three mistakes. Just forget about all that. You minister to the Lord. He's the one watching all of us, and he's being blessed by it all. Even if I play an E-flat instead of an E-natural, he's good with it, okay? But that's what all of us. Now, second of all, something that I've discovered is that it is a blessing to follow up on visitors and guests. It's a blessing to the, and there are times when a guest wants to be recognized. There are times they want to just kind of be incognito. But one thing that I do know that all guests enjoy is when somebody that doesn't look official just naturally greets them. If somebody looks official, now we don't have an official lead pastor, but if Harold or William or myself or anybody that looks like we're official, they go like, well, yeah, they're supposed to do it. They really don't care. But when somebody sitting next to them or behind them or from goes up and greets them, they went, wait a second, this whole church cares, not just the people who are being paid to care. You understand? Or are like an elder and they're stuck, they have to care kind of thing. Like, what? You know, So, but the point is, let's not reduce our church to paid professionals. Amen? Let's not reduce the Beatitudes to a couple people that study it and try to do it hard all week. Say, well, they can do it. It's just not for me. I'm not going to mourn. I'm not going to get hungry. I actually like food a lot, that kind of thing. We need to all enter in. Now, the second observation is this. All kingdom followers are to be like all of this. All kingdom followers are to be like all of the Beatitudes. You can't pick and choose your Beatitudes. Well, I really like this pure in heart thing, but I'm really not into mourning. And who wants to be meek? You're not going to win any football games that way. That kind of thing. So I have here a little illustration, obviously. I have a table here. So this here is an orange. And I can assure you that it tastes delicious. You know why? Because I've been appealing it. Sorry about that. All right. So anyway, here's an orange. I have peeled it. And now if you look in an orange, and I could try, but you know it's made up of different sections. Now I was hoping that it wouldn't have quite so much of the outer peeling here, but I'm looking, I think there's roughly 8 sections here. Okay? And so I didn't know whether I'd purchase an 8-section orange or whatever it might be. It's going to taste really good later. I promise I'll wash it all off and get all these germs you're getting on it. No, mine. But you know, the Beatitudes are like one complete fruit. Don't just pick a section of it. Pick the whole thing. That's what we need to embrace. And if you now have figured out which Beatitudes are which weeks, some of you may say, well, I'm going to skip that week. Don't skip any weeks. Embrace the process God has for you. There are some very foundational ones, but there's also a sense that they get more challenging as we go through. And there's going to be good stuff in your life if you embrace all of it. Too many of us really pick and choose what we want from church anyway, don't we? That's a challenge. I'm not going to share with you how many times I know you're here or not, because I'm up here on worship. But the point is, we all, and that's no guilt thing either, because I'm gone next week. But the point is, we all need to have a point where we understand we're going to embrace all of God's word for all of our lives. Amen? That's the second observation. Third one is this. None of this is merely natural. None of this is merely natural. The Beatitudes are not just for nice people. Well, they're already naturally nice, so they can do the Beatitudes. You know, and you talk like, well, I'm a little bit more just crusty anyway, so they're not for me. But you know what the problem is when we do that? We make the assumption that the Beatitudes then are really just a personality thing. And we give more credit to their own personal effort or their personal makeup rather than God changing them. You know what the most powerful testimony is? When you know somebody that prior to Christ was really prickly, and all of a sudden, there's some of God's characteristics showing through. Why are we laughing? Oh, there you go. I didn't know if you're describing or you're laughing at your neighbor. But no, yeah, you realize it, you know, it describes, we realize that was me, but God changed me. And that's what we need to understand. They're not just for nice people. This must be supernatural. Would you say that word with me? Supernatural. In fact, go to the next slide. I want you to really get this. This is one of the main points of this overview. We do not need man-made effort when we truly need spirit-empowered transformation. Would you read that with me? We do not need man-made effort when we truly need spirit-empowered transformation. All right, well, I have another illustration here. Here we go. Hang on. You all are whispering. Okay, it's a fruity day, isn't it? Now, as we look at this, we're going to get to the core of the issue as well. I'm sorry, that just had to happen. All right, I need somebody to tell me one of these apples is not man-made. Any guess which one it might be? Which one? The middle one. Why did you say the middle one? It's a little different color. I worked hard. I went to 2 grocery stores to get one as close as possible. But you're right. The middle one is different. Now, it's not only just a different color, it seems like a little less shiny, doesn't it? And if I had somebody, nobody could guess it, I'd say, come up here, just start picking up apples. That's so light. That has something to it. And so you would have kind of discovered. And the ironic thing is, the real apple, and I tried really hard, actually has a few more imperfections to it. These are like all nice and shiny. Well, a couple of them, you can see they're like two halves that were glued together or something. Whoops. Oh, I'm going to lose my apples. There's some, upset the basket or something like that. Anyway, think about how these apples were produced. These other four, in some factory somewhere, I don't know how many people worked at putting something together. Now, we've got these. They'll probably end up in a basket somewhere in our house. But they're going to look this way for a long time until they get really dusty. We just have to dust them off. But they were made. How long do you think it took to make an apple like this? Maybe an hour, 2 hours? And here you have instant fruit in your life, man-made fruit. How long did it take to make this apple? If you start from a seed, it's 3 or 4 years to get to this one apple. Because this is a product. This is an outgrowth of a process. See that? If we go into a process of planting a seed, watering it. In fact, you as a person can't personally make this apple. Do you realize that? The only thing you can do is water the tree, make it available, and let God bring forth the outgrowth. That's what these Beatitudes are. If you go into these Beatitudes saying, I'm going to be nice today, you may be able to put on a nice front for a while. But if somebody gets close to you, they're going to go like, that's not real. You're not real. Something's fake about you. If you focus on spending your time with the Lord, being with Him, letting Him water your soil without you realizing, fruit's going to come forth. Now, the fruit isn't necessarily going to always be nice and shiny. The fruit is going to have a little dullness to it. And this apple, because I probably already dropped it once, has a couple bruises. In our lives, we have natural bruises, don't we? But God transformed them and makes them beautiful because God likes to bless bruised people and use bruised people because there's part of the testimony. I'm going to be careful. I don't want to drop the apple anymore. Put it right there. So let's talk about what this means with a couple thoughts. The secret is this. How are you going to do the Beatitudes? You're going to do the things that invite the Spirit to freely work in your life. There are things to do, but it's not try to be more merciful. It's going to be spending time with God to the place that He can freely change you. In fact, I have two positive suggestions for this sermon series. Number one, seek revelation more than information. Would you say that with me? Seek revelation more than information. As we go through these weeks, don't go simply to say, well, am I going to learn something new today? Because I know these Beatitudes, I had to memorize them. No, ask God in the middle of each message to give you revelation on what you need to know. You realize that revelation transforms. Information only puffs up. Like, I know which Greek word this is and where it occurs 30 times in the New Testament. Well, great for you. But is that going to make you any better off when you get into a traffic situation and you want to shoot the person in front of you? No. You need revelation on what it really means to mourn, what it really means to hunger for God, what it means to be poor so that you're not filled with pride. There's a depth to these Beatitudes. We're going to only touch the surface because you can study them all your life and never get to the core of what they are, the depth of it. Second of all, abide more than strive. Abide more than strive. Spend more time just waiting before the Lord and less time trying to be a good Christian. Make the sense? This is the glasses we want you to put on. This is the perspective we want you to have. All right, moving on. Number four, the fourth observation is this. The Beatitudes define the essential difference between kingdom followers and non-kingdom followers. The Beatitudes define the essential difference or highlight the essential difference between kingdom followers and non-kingdom followers. Listen to Acts chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Very interesting comment. Luke says about the church, yet none of the rest Oh, well, let me actually start with verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, because but this people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. These verses are filled with kind of a paradox. It says the other non-Christians were looking at the Christians and they didn't dare to join them because they respected them so much. But over time, many of them became them. You see, as kingdom followers, we need to be different from the rest of the world. This is a great quote. Let's go to the next one. This is from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. We try too hard to be like the world. How about let's just be like Christ and let the world desire to be that? Okay, let's go on with the quote. Our ambition should be to be like Christ. The more like him, the better. And the more like him we become, the more we shall be unlike everybody who is not a Christian. That's the goal. Now, what should change? Well, first of all, our actions and our reactions should be profoundly different. They should be different from the world. And how many of us know? Often they don't. But now, let me let you know something. Don't start with your actions and reactions. That's the striving. That's the artificial apple. When we start that, we're going to have to go deeper. So not just our actions, reactions. Secondly, our values should be profoundly different. What are values? What we consider important, right? What we think is the most important. They've got to be different. Now, many of you have heard of the teacher, bless you, Carolyn. Many of you heard of a teacher, John Bevere. And John Bevere was, he gave, I think this was in his Holy Spirit, one of his teachings several years ago. He talked about the difference between a subculture and a counterculture. A subculture is a group of people identified by certain markers. In many ways, marketing people see Christians as a subculture. But they don't believe we actually have different values. They just take the same things that other people want and put Christian lingo on it. That's why, unfortunately, many Christian industries, music, bookstores, others, are actually run by non-Christians. They just see it as a subculture. God says we're not just supposed to be a little tiny bit of a culture that's still the same underneath. We need to be a counterculture. We need to be going against everything that the culture values. But how do we get there? We have to go deeper. Our kingdom should be profoundly different because we serve a different king. A different king. Now, here is the heart of something else we need to be clear on. You notice in Matthew 5, again, it said the very first beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last beatitude likewise said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That frames the beatitudes. So the issue of the kingdom of heaven is critical. So what is this kingdom of heaven? Number one, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are the same thing. Just want you to understand that. It's used differently. Matthew reflects a Jewish perspective, and the Jews were very careful not to use the name God in any way. They would use the name or Adonai. Shem, Bashem, you might have heard that before. They won't use Yahweh because they're so careful about that. So that's just simply what Matthew's reflecting. But here's the definition. The kingdom of heaven is Christ's rule or the domain in which he is reigning. It's Christ's rule or the domain in which he is reigning. And to help you understand it, let's look at this next one. Kingdom equals the king's domain. The king's domain. Now, thankfully, in Virginia, we have a little bit of understanding of this because we used to be part of the English. So some of you have gone for a vacation to the King's Dominion. Some of you attended to Old Dominion University and refers to the king's property or territory. He extended his rule over Virginia. Now, thankfully, something happened in 1776 and following years that changed that. But we still need to be part of his kingdom. Now, I want you to see how God's kingdom has operated over time. First of all, the kingdom was present wherever Jesus was present and exercising authority on earth. Very quickly, go to the next slide, if you would, please. Matthew 12, no, that's too far. Before that one. There we are. Matthew 12, 28 says this. Jesus is saying, but if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, verse 28, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And later in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is being asked by the Pharisees a bunch of questions. And he makes this comment. Well, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, probably the more appropriate translation there is among you. Because these Pharisees, they didn't have Christ inviting him to rule over their lives. So the reason the kingdom of God was among them is because Christ was right there. And that was the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is present. Go to the next slide. Is now present in all who are true believers. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, chapter 1 rather, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you truly follow after God, you extend the kingdom through you. The kingdom is in you and will operate through you. And there's benefits of being in the kingdom. Thirdly, and I love this, the kingdom will be present in a complete sense when Christ's rule and reign will be established over the entire world in every way. Listen to Revelation 11, verse 15. I love this. It's kind of, if you weren't into a Messiah production, you heard this. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, we have a taste of the kingdom now, but it's already not yet. There's going to come a day when it's undisputable that God has come back to reign on the earth. Can you say amen? Amen. We're looking forward to that. He was here in his body, and then he was. Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's say this together. The kingdom was, is, and is to come. Now, that's really good news. But now the question is, where are you in relation to God's kingdom? Are you opposed to God's kingdom today? What you need to understand is if you're not for him, you're against him. Are you opposed? It's not going to be a good place to be. Personally, I don't want to face those New Orleans saints today. I would be a pulp of a mess. I would need the king behind me to take care of things, to lead the way and clear out all that opposition. And second of all, are you on the sidelines, kind of just watching? Now, I need to give you a hint. None of you really can be on the sidelines. As Americans, we think we don't have to serve anybody. But in reality, we're always serving someone. We're part of a kingdom. And so the point is this, are you opposed? Are you on the sidelines? Or are you fully on the team today? Have you joined the king and his kingdom? And are you a part of it? Because that's where we want to be as we go through these Beatitudes. And this brings me to my last point today. How we respond to the Beatitudes reveals the true nature of our heart. How we respond to the Beatitudes reveals the true nature of our heart. I want you to listen, and this is on purpose. I want you to hear something different as I read the Beatitudes and sense how your heart reacts to them. Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, may I add, and daughters of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I have suggested four different responses that could be revealed within our heart. Number one, we can respond with ridicule to these Beatitudes. Say, like, that's ridiculous. these are preposterous. These are so not the way the world works. If we respond with ridicule, it shows that my heart is dominated by the kingdom of this world. Or we could respond with disbelief. Like, there is no way I can ever become like that. I've just been way too set in my ways, and they're not changing now. Disbelief shows that my heart has not experienced the Spirit's power, that I've not experienced God really transforming me. Thirdly, we can respond with total confidence, like, I've got this. I'm a really good Christian. You all come and watch me. If you want to know how to be a good beatitude, look at my attitudes. All right. Shows my heart doesn't realize the depth of these statements. They're a lot deeper than you're thinking. They go a lot deeper than on the surface, may I add. A lot deeper than these four. Goes all the way down. And lastly, do I respond with unworthiness and yet deep desire? That shows my heart has begun to be broken and penetrated by God's Spirit. As we go through these Beatitudes, actually, there are going to be times that your heart's going to be pierced. Like, God, forgive me. I'm so far from what you need me to be. But I want to be there. I want to be there. You see, again, the Beatitudes' key point is that living, kingdom living will and must completely change our attitudes. And the first one we want to change today is, what is your heart attitude today? Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for giving me a voice at least almost all the way to the end of the sermon. I thank you for each person here today. And Lord, the world always makes a show of changing. We make up New Year's resolutions. We say, well, we're going to be different. But the world knows they don't really mean it, because they move right on before they've really made any substantial changes. But God, today, this is more than a New Year's moment. This is the opportunity for deep and lasting life change to start in 2019, starting right here in this room. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's anyone here that would say, Pastor Brown, if I were to be honest, my approach to the Beatitudes is really more in that range of ridicule and disbelief, but actually it's even in the range of ignorance. I just don't even know what the Christian life is about. In fact, if we're to be honest, I've never really purposely chosen to follow the Lord. He's not my king. But today, I want to take all that I am and come and kneel at his feet and say, Lord, you take over the throne of my life. Is there anyone today that would say, Pastor Brad, that's me. I need to receive Christ, not just as a nice savior, but as my Lord and my King. Anyone that would raise their hand and say, that's me today, pray for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand too. You can put your hand down. Father, we pray for these two individuals and others that you're wrestling with in their hearts today. Lord, there is a battle literally in the heavens for the allegiance of humanity. I consider it no surprise that my voice would not work on the day I need to declare your truth. There's a battle. But that being said, we know who the victor is. And we know who the king is. And I thank you for these two individuals that say, today, I'm changing allegiances. Father, I pray your blessing over them. May they seek your kingdom. And may everything be added to them, because today they're trusting in you. Those that raise their hands later on, ushers will be coming by, and they'll just greet you as they go, and will likely offer you just a booklet that will be helpful. If you don't catch someone, then talk to me. And I'll make sure you get a great resource. And we are committed as a church to just come in alongside you. Not necessarily a step 1, 2, 3 thing as much as let's walk this together. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, who would be honest and say, Pastor Brad, to be honest, I really haven't given the Beatitudes a whole lot of thought. But today, God is beginning to convict me. And as we go through this series, pray, then I will be pierced to the heart. And I will hunger for these things to happen in my life. Who would say, that's me, Pastor Brad. Pray that God would change my heart, change my attitudes. It's good. It's good, hands down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Yes, these words are familiar. They may even be up in our home somewhere. But being up in our home and being deep and within our hearts is totally different. So I pray that you would use this series to help us recognize the poverty of what we need and our hunger and thirst. And that by the time we get to the end of it, not because we tried harder, but because we were abiding in your presence more, we would begin to see some fruit. And Lord, this is the kind of thing that doesn't get fixed in 8 weeks. It begins the process that I pray that over life we'll discover there's more of an outgrowth happening in us and less of a simple product. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me? I want to pray a blessing over you. Father, our world needs to see real Christians. Our world needs to see something different enough that they're both challenged by it and attracted to it. Lord, we have more seats available in this church. And if need be, we can go back to more services. I pray that this church would be a magnet for Christ. And Lord, that doesn't happen simply because we show up here. It happens because we show up in your presence and you're changing us. Let it be so, Lord. I pray that every single person in this room would realize they're not a spectator, they're not an observer, they're not merely a tither or a giver. They are an active part of the kingdom of God in this local body. I pray your blessing over them this week. May they reflect you, and not because they got up in that morning and said, I'm going to try harder, but because you began to work through them in amazing ways. Amen. That's right. So if you agree, would you say amen? I can tell my sermon's over. When the baby cries, it's time to stop. God bless you today.